The title of the message today is A Memorial to the People. Would you please say that out loud? Say, a memorial to the people. Please say it again, a memorial to the people. This is in Joshua chapter 4, and I'll read verses 4 to 7. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Would you please repeat it one more time? Say, a memorial to the people. So you remember this is when the Israelites are about to go into the promised land and they needed to cross the Jordan River. Most scholars believe that the population of the Israelites at the time was about 2 million people. So you can imagine trying to coordinate that effort. And they had already crossed the Red Sea. God had done a miracle and parted the waters. And so they came out of slavery and they were on their way to the promised land. So they had one miracle behind them of the parting of the Red Sea. Now they had to cross the Jordan. The Bible tells us that it was the rainy season, basically. It was the Jordan River was flooding. And so can you imagine 2 million people needing to cross the Jordan River? And so God does a miracle and he stops the water. And the people were able to walk across on the land to the other side. Now, as a memorial, then Joshua says, let's take 12 stones from the river and we'll set that up and we'll make a memorial. And so I want to talk to us today about memorials. A memorial is something that keeps a memory alive. So when we see a memorial, it's to remind us of something. It's to keep a memory in you alive. A memorial can also be defined as a structure that is established to remind people of a person or an event. So if there's a memorial, it's to begin to help you remember a person or to remember an event that took place. We felt led of the Lord to homeschool our children. I always emphasize that it's a calling. Not everyone feels called to do that. And you have to have the grace of the Lord to do that as well. So I always make sure I say that because not everyone's called to do it. You have to have a real grace on your life to be able to homeschool. I don't get any credit for that. My wife homeschooled all four of our children. She gets all the credit. Occasionally, I was the principal. And had to do a little bit of discipline, but she gets all of the credit for that. Well, when the kids were younger, we really felt in our heart that we should invest and take a trip up to Washington, D.C. as part of their homeschool experience, but really to just learn and to celebrate what a great country that we live in. And so, as you know, if you've been to Washington, D.C., there are many, many memorials there. Let me highlight just a few for you. One is the Washington Memorial. So the Washington Memorial is very, very significant because it celebrates democracy and sharing power. If you think about the history, George Washington could have easily become another king. He was very, very popular after the Revolutionary War. He was the lead general in the United States. He could have become another king. And yet he chose to relinquish power. He chose to share power. He chose to set democracy into place. So the memorial, the Washington Memorial, is very, very significant. Now, I see this body of water here as a reflection, because as you're looking and noticing that, you really ought to reflect on that. On the other side of that water is the Lincoln Memorial. And so the Lincoln Memorial is very, very significant as well because it celebrates emancipation and it celebrates freedom. So both of these memorials are very, very significant. One, a sharing of power and democracy. The other one, of emancipation and complete freedom in our nation. There's a third one that I want to highlight, and that's Arlington Cemetery. And so we went there as a family, and it's very, very sobering. It's a very powerful and moving experience. And so Arlington Cemetery is to honor those who served and sacrificed. I found a couple of pictures here that I want to share with you. The first one is of a mom and her little boy. This is a very moving image here. She has lost her husband. He has lost his dad. The next image is very, very touching as he stands there next to his dad's grave. And so Arlington Cemetery is in place to honor those who have served and sacrificed. And so tomorrow is Memorial Day. This is Memorial Day weekend. And so I want to ask you to do something for me, if you could. The first thing I want to do is to ask you to stand if you have had a family member or a friend who gave their life in combat. You know somebody, a family member or a friend who died in combat. Would you stand to your feet? Okay. The second thing I want to ask is, and I know this is not Veterans Day, but I have a reason for doing this. Keep standing, please. Please stand if you have served in the military. Any of our people who have served in the military, okay? And then the last thing I'm going to ask is, please stand if you've had a family member or a personal friend serve in the military. That should be most of us, okay? Now, the reason why I do this today is I just want you to look around for a moment and see that this affects all of us. And so we're very, very grateful. We're very, very thankful for our military. So you may be seated. Okay, so today is Memorial Day. So it's a sense of honoring those that have sacrificed, those that have given their lives, really so that we can have freedom. I want you to know today, you live in an amazing country because you truly do have the freedom to worship the Lord today. And it's not against the law for you to share your faith with somebody else. Many countries, you're not even allowed to proselytize or to share your faith with somebody else. It's illegal to change religions in many countries. And so we live in an amazing, amazing country. We live in an amazing nation. And so I want to talk for a few minutes today about having a sense of history, and then I want to talk about a sense of the future. We all need to have a sense of history. It's really important for us to remember that. And I would say this, that when you have a sense of history, then you understand ancestral power. We tend to forget that in America because the way our culture is and even the way our nuclear families have been under attack, and many people have grown up in broken families or have gone through the heartache of divorce and separation. There isn't a sense of ancestral power. But if you go to other cultures, people really, really honor their ancestors. And they understand the blessings that come from your ancestors. And so I stand here today because I look at my ancestors. I look on my dad's side and I look on my mom's side. Now, on my dad's side, I evidently am about a seventh generation believer. And it could be even more, but we haven't done enough research to go back and to find out. So back in the 1820s, my ancestors were all Mennonite farmers. They came from Switzerland. They actually came to the United States because they were being persecuted in Switzerland. And so they came here. The blessing was twofold because they also saw there was a lot of land and they were all farmers. And so they went to the Midwest and so they got land, but they came here for religious freedom. A number of years ago, Sarah and I, we were in Europe and we went to Switzerland and we actually found the Lehman homestead. So there's still a Lehman homestead. There's still a working farm today, and there's a little Mennonite church. And I want you to know it's very moving to walk into that church and to know that my great-great-great-great-grandfather, however many generations back, actually went to that church. And so I'm very, very grateful today. On my father's side, I come from generations of believers. I want you to know that's the way it's supposed to work. You're supposed to teach your children and your grandchildren and to share with them things about the Lord and about God's Word. Now, I want to say very quickly, don't think that our family has it all together. There are problems in every family, and there's a little bit of dysfunction in every family. And so even though I have this rich spiritual heritage from my dad's side, please don't think that there's perfection there. There were all kinds of heartache and problems. Now, on my mom's side, it's just the opposite. My mom is a first-generation believer. In fact, my grandma, she was a single mom. My mom grew up on welfare, very, very poor, very difficult circumstances. In fact, my grandmother had two abortions before my mom. And so, and the tragedy is, I guess my grandfather helped do that procedure. So you can only imagine. And so I'm a living miracle today. I'm so glad that my grandma chose life for my mom. So my mom grew up in a household that was very, very ungodly, very secular. She told me the language was terrible. There was all kinds of immorality. If you look at my mom's side of the family, it looks like a soap opera. And there were so many divorces and remarriage and immorality. And so my grandfather left my mom, left his wife, my grandmother, before she was even born. And so she knew him a little bit. He would come and visit. But when, this is how sad it is, when she went off to college, she wrote him a letter asking for a little bit of financial help. And he wrote back and said, "Well, I'm not even sure you're mine." And so she just grew up in a lot of pain. Well, somehow at the age of 13, she went to church at a little friend's church down the road, and she gave her life to Christ at the age of 13. And so on a Saturday night, when there was a lot of drinking and carrying on and partying going on in her house, she would go to sleep and she would ask Jesus to wake her up in the morning so that she could go to church. And Jesus would wake her up and she would walk down all by herself and go to church. So she went through high school and then she went off to a Christian college. Later on, she led my grandmother to the Lord. My grandmother was on her deathbed and was in a coma, and she saw the gates of heaven, but they were closed. She came back too, and my mom led her to the Lord. My mom goes to a Christian college. She meets my dad, and they answer the call to go to the mission field to be missionaries in Africa. And so she gave her life to serve the Lord. Just a beautiful story. When my parents got married, one of the first things that they prayed was to cut off divorce, to cut off the generational curse of divorce. And as I shared with you before, my parents are about to celebrate 63 years of marriage. Isn't that wonderful? And so on my dad's side, there's incredible blessing. On my mom's side, there's a lot of heartache and there's a lot of pain. Now, when you look at pain, please listen carefully, we might be tempted to rewrite history. You might be here today and feel like, "I have so much pain, I'd like to rewrite everything," or the shame of it, or you don't want to bring it up, or you don't want to talk about it. There are things that my mom has trouble talking about because of the shame, because of the hurt, because of the pain. And so we might want to rewrite history, but it's important to remember the painful things as well as the good things. And I want you to know this today, that you wouldn't want to revisit some of the painful things that you've experienced, but you have to admit those painful things have also shaped who you are as a person. And so we might be tempted to rewrite history, but it's important to remember both the good and the bad. It's what has made us. So we don't need to rewrite history, but we can redeem history. So we shouldn't rewrite history. History is full of pain. History is full of heartache, but we can redeem history. I mentioned to you the two memorials. Some people are very troubled because some of our founding fathers had slaves. That is troubling. That's heartbreaking. That's duplicitous. But we shouldn't rewrite it. We should just be honest about it and be thankful that Lincoln came on the scene later and there was emancipation and there was freedom. Say amen to that. So we don't need to rewrite it. It's our history, but we can understand the power of redemption. And so listen to Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So redemption is possible because of the forgiveness of sins. And so I look at my mom's life and I see a beautiful story of redemption. I see that God came and rescued her. I see that she was redeemed. It's because of the blood of Jesus. It's because of the forgiveness of sins. So redemption is possible because of the forgiveness of sin. Now, I want to tell you about one of the greatest testimonies of the 20th century, and I'll call it the end of the spear. In the early 1950s, there's a remarkable testimony of a group of young men, five young men, that went to Ecuador to reach an unreached people group. They were called the Alcas at the time, which was a native word of the Quechua Indians for savage. And so the Alcas were an untouched people group. The Alcas were untouched by modernism. And so the Quechuas called them savages. They couldn't penetrate the tribe. Anybody who ever befriended the tribe, they would be killed. In fact, it had the highest homicide rate in the world. Nobody could penetrate the tribe. And so these five young men, two of which were Jim Elliott and Nate Saint, they went to try to make contact with that tribe in the 1950s. In 1956, every single one of them were killed when they made contact with the tribe. Now, here's the remarkable story. And some of you that know church history, we can quote one of the early church fathers, Tertullian, who said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the saints." And so, when is the seed of the church? When somebody lays down their life, that God honors that, and the tribe then responded to the gospel. So after this, Jim Elliott, his wife Elizabeth, and Nate Saint's sister Rachel Saint went and continued to make contact with the tribe and lived among the people, and they actually all came to Christ. It's one of the most remarkable testimonies and stories of the 20th century. You can find this in a book called Through Gates of Splendor. I would encourage you to read that book. The other volume that you should pick up is called End of the Spear, and that's written by Steve Saint, who is Nate Saint's son. And if you're not a reader, then you should watch the movie called End of the Spear. It's a remarkable, remarkable story, and it captures it very, very well. And so the thing about End of the Spear is that Steve Saint, with his aunt, would go into the tribe, and he was just mortified. His father had been killed by these very people. And he tells in the book that one of the things that touched him, now, how he was able to forgive, is he started realizing that all the other little boys that he was playing with, most of them had lost their dads, because there was this revenge cycle of killing among the tribes where somebody would be killed and then they would go and kill the people in that tribe. It was this revenge cycle. The remarkable story is that Steve Saint actually forgave the man who killed his father. And so they became good friends. Minkaye was his name. So Steve Saint forgives Minkaye. And then this is amazing. Minkaye and Steve Saint traveled all over the states preaching this message of forgiveness. So can you just think about this for a moment? A tribe that doesn't want to be infiltrated. They kill any intruders. Yet the wife and the sister of two of the men go live among the tribe, introduce the gospel. Eventually, they come to Christ. Minkaye comes to the Lord, and then Steve, Nate Saint's son, forgives him, and they actually minister together. It's one of the most remarkable testimonies of the 20th century, one of the most remarkable missionary stories ever in the history of the world. Now, I want to read Romans 12 and verse 17 to 19 to you. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So I said before that redemption is possible because of the forgiveness of sins. I want to say this, redemption is possible when we forgive the sins of others. And so true forgiveness is to say to the Lord, I am not going to take revenge on the people that have hurt me. I am not going to take revenge on the people that have abused me. I choose to let go of that, put that into your hands. You said in the word that revenge is yours. So you give it to God, let him decide when and how he's going to do that. And you choose to live free from that burden of hurt. Does that make sense? So redemption is possible because we receive God's forgiveness. Redemption is also possible because we forgive the sins of others. And so I just want to say today that we really need a sense of history. We need a sense of our nation's history. You need a sense of your own personal history, of where you have come from, and take the good and reject the bad. There's ancestral power, so you can look at the good. I look at the two sides of my family tree, and I look at the blessings that have come down from my father's side, and not all of it perfect, but I look at the blessing of that, and then I look at some of the stuff that has come down from my mom's side. Here's the power of redemption and choice. You can choose what to receive in redemption by God's grace, and you can choose what to cut off and say this far and no further. But you have the choice to choose life or death. You have a choice to pass that on to your children or to receive the healing and redemption of the Lord and pass on blessing to your children. Can you say amen, church? And so we need to have a sense of history. The second thing that I would say today is that we need to have a sense of the future. A sense of the future. So let's go back to Joshua 4. And now I'm going to read the last part of the chapter, starting in verse 19. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until it had crossed over. Verse 24, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So he does these things in order for us to see how powerful he is, but he also has to set up this memorial for the future generations. So as you live today, you have to have a sense of the past, a sense of history, but you have to have a sense of the future. So memorials remind you of an event or a person that took place, or a memorial also helps you keep your way. So we need memorials. We need stones in order to help us keep our way. You need a memorial of God's word. You need some convictions. You need some things that will help you keep your way. Memorials also help us teach our children. And so as you're reflecting on this today, think about how you're teaching your children and your grandchildren, how you're passing on blessing. You know, some of you here today, you might be the first believer in your family. Maybe you came from a real terrible place, but you're the first generation believer. So now you have this opportunity to cut off the past, the negative, and instead pass on the blessing to your children and your grandchildren. You might be the one that begins everything. So listen to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. This is out of the NLT. But watch out. Be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live. And be sure to pass them on to your children and your grandchildren. And so you need to keep telling your kids how you got saved. Keep telling your grandchildren how you got saved. Any encounters that you have had with the Lord, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you had a miracle in your life, keep telling your kids over and over. Remind yourself of the miracles that you've experienced, and then keep telling your kids and your grandchildren over and over and over. If you're going to have family come over, if your grandkids are coming over tomorrow, and you're going to make hamburgers and hot dogs, but you're also going to tell them again how you got saved. You're going to tell them again how you had an encounter with the Lord. Say it over and over. That's a memorial. Those are the mile markers in kids' life. I know the story of the Lehmans on my dad's side. I know the story of the Bowmans on my mom's side. I know those stories. I've heard those stories. But even more importantly, I've heard the stories of how they came to Christ. I know the stories of the miracles and the ministry that they were involved in. Those are remarkable milestones. Those are memorials. And so keep telling your family how you got saved. Keep telling your family the encounters with God that you've had. And keep telling them about the miracles over and over and over again. Listen to Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 to 21. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children. You know, the Hebrew here, when the word says to teach, it's like pounding it in. Pound it in them. That's what that word means. Pound it. Teach them. Pound it in them. Tell them over and over and over again. Teach your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. So tell them, even if they roll their eyes, tell them, even if they say, oh, he's telling me it again, keep telling them over and over, pound it in them. And if you're a grandparent and you're saying, well, man, grandpa keeps saying that, abuelo keeps saying that over and over, keep doing it over and over and over. Pound it in them. That's what the scripture says. Tell them how you got saved. Tell them the story. Tell them what's important, okay? And keep teaching your kids the foundational principle of God's word over and over and over again. Set up memorials in your life. Set up memorials in your house. Set up stones that cannot be moved. They're immovable in your life, okay? So let me give you some examples, okay? You're here today. An immovable stone is to take your family to church. You go to church. But I told my kids all the time, the Lehmans go to church. We go to church. Well, you're the pastor. No, it doesn't matter. We go to church. If I wasn't a pastor, we go to church. And I gave you some proof. How about seven generations of going to church? We go to church. That's what we do. So you may not feel like it today. You may be crying about it today. You didn't like what you put on today. You're going to church. You didn't eat exactly how you wanted to eat. There was a little argument. You're going to church. We go to church. That is what we do. Well, I'm not going to make my kids go to church. Why? You make them go to school. And they might cry about, well, I don't feel like going to school. So they cry a little bit. Big deal. You're going to school. You're going to church. That's what we do. We go to church because this is a memorial. This is an immovable rock because we understand that we need to worship. We understand that we need the fellowship. We understand that we need God's word. And that's an immovable rock. And so I guarantee you, your kids will pick up on that. It's not by accident that in our generation that less and less people go to church because it hasn't been a memorial anymore. We used to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then if revival hit, we went a whole lot more. Now we go to church a whole lot less. But that's not by accident. That's our culture that has kind of crept into our society. So you have to say this is an immovable rock. Because if you want to pass down to your children the principle and the conviction of why this is so important, that's what you got to do, church. Say amen to that. Say amen. Okay, so we go to church. That's one example of an immovable rock, a memorial. Here's one. You read the word and you pray. You read the word and you pray. Your kids should see you reading the Bible. They should see you doing your devotions. They should see you. They should know that this is very, very important. So if you read the word as a family, but this should be such an integral part of your life, that the word of God is your foundational bedrock. It's an immovable stone. What the Bible says. Now, why is this so important? It's so important because this is where your kids should get their definition of marriage, not in school. Say amen to that. Okay? This is where your children should get their definition of gender, not from their friends. And I'll say this, this is where they should get their definition of sexuality, the sacredness that takes place within marriage, not from their friends. Do you know that one of the criticism, and there's still criticism out there for homeschoolers, is that, oh, well, your kids, you know, won't socialize. And sometimes that is a sacrifice. They're not around other kids and things like that. But you know what our response was to that? You know what? I want my kids to learn how to interact with people from me, not from their jacked up friend, right? Who doesn't know how to have relationships or how to forgive or how to be gracious or how to walk in peace or how to encourage. I want to be the one to teach him that. I want to be the one to introduce my children to sexuality, not somebody else. And so this is really, really critical and important. So the Word of God has to be a part of your memorial. This is really, really important. And so we don't compromise God's Word. We take time. And I commend you today because you're here today listening to God's Word. But that's how much we believe this. And so we take time to study this. We take time to absorb it. We take time to learn about God's Word. It has to be an immovable rock, an immovable stone. And so you take your kids to church, you teach in the Word of God, and you pray. You pray with your kids. I think, this is just me, but I think it's really cool to pray for every meal. Now, I know that some people, well, I carry on a conversation with the Lord all the time. Thank you, Jesus, while I'm here. But I just think it's a neat memorial to stop and pause, especially when you're in public. Because if it's a great way to testify. There's my family. And we all bow our head to pray and thank the Lord for lunch today. And it's a subtle way of somebody saying, oh, that family prays. It's important to them. That's a memorial. That's an immovable rock. Can you say amen, church? And so reading the word and praying. I'm trying to help you today to pass on blessing to your children, to pass on cultural mores that are anchored in the word of God. And so that's an example. To pray, to read the word as a family before meals. Here's another example. How about traditions? Traditions. What are some memorials and some rocks that are immovable, traditions that you can celebrate? Well, how about Christmas? You know, we made Christmas very, very special in our family because that was celebrating when Jesus came, God's greatest gift. And we would always tell our kids, we still talk about it every single Christmas. You know what? God gave his greatest gift to us, his son. And we have salvation. It's a free gift. And we love to express that by giving gifts to each other. We love to express our love for one another by giving gifts to each other. That's an immovable tradition. How about Easter? How about celebrating the resurrection of the Lord? However you choose to do that, but say, you know what? We're going to celebrate that Jesus is alive. How about birthdays? Birthdays are a wonderful tradition. I know every family culture is different, but in our family, we decided to make birthdays a big deal. You know why we did that? Because we're celebrating their life, their identity, who they are as God's children, but also our children. And so it becomes their special day, however you do that in your family. I know every family is different, but we chose to make birthdays a really big deal. Celebrate. Make those traditions immovable rocks. How about anniversaries? Anniversaries are big. That's a big one for us. We decided that, you know what, we're going to celebrate our anniversary every year. In fact, we started a tradition a few years ago to try to remember all of our anniversaries, what we did. And so every anniversary, we did that over breakfast this last week, and we remembered every single year. Those are memorials for us. And so sometimes we got to do something really special. We got to go away. Sometimes the kids were young. We weren't going anywhere, and we celebrated it with the kids. That's just family life. Say amen to that. But we just, it's a memorial. It's an immovable rock. We decided to make that a big deal. And so what are the traditions? What are the immovable stones that are in your life? Think about those things. Pray about those things. Take leadership as a husband, as a wife. Take leadership as a dad, as a mom. So set up stones and memorials. So we have to get a sense of the past, where we've come from, and what God has provided to us in redemption. But we have to have a sense of the future, what we're going to pass on. Memorials are very, very powerful. And so I guarantee you, if you grew up and your dad went golfing on Sunday, that's been imparted to the children. But if dad goes to church, that's imparted to the children. And so what are the immovable rocks? What are the memorials that you want to do so that you see them all the time? And it reminds you of the principles and the foundation that God wants in your life. Amen, church? And so memorials are very, very important. It's a memorial to the people. It's a memorial to our family. So I conclude with this. I just want to say this, that your lifestyle is actually a memorial to the people. Your very, very lifestyle, think about it. How you live your life for the Lord, what you do for the Lord. It's a memorial to the people that are around you. And so we've said this often, that really some people, the only Jesus they're ever going to see, the only exposure to Christianity that they're ever going to be exposed to is you, is your life. And so all of the different ways that you can let your light shine, and the subtle ways that you can extend the love of Christ, and they see you pray, or just even you saying, you know what, I'll keep that in prayer. I'll be praying for you as you go through that difficult situation. Those are memorials. Those are stones that people look at. And because they see you, then they'll begin to reflect and say, wow, that will get me thinking about the Lord. Amen, church? Let's stand to our feet today. Let's stand to our feet.